negligent. I'm not going to take sort of the high road here and let you off. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue to remind you. I will repeat myself until you get it, or I'll do the best that I can at least. So I will not be negligent to remind you, notice, always. Now that's an interesting statement, because what we're going to see here in a few minutes, that Peter knows that he's about at the end of his road here. His life, his ministry, his journey is about to come to an end. And yet he says, I'm going to always remind you. How? By putting it in letter form. That's why you and I are studying it today. You see, he's not just reminding those churches that he wrote to so long ago. He's reminding you and me today, isn't he? He's still doing it, if we'll just pay heed. So I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth. Peter says, I'm going to do that even though you already know these things. I'm going to continue to say them over and over and over again, even though you're already established in the truth. Did you catch that? He's not talking to people who he's trying to invite or clarify truth to. He's saying, you guys are already there, but nevertheless, fundamentals, 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 fundamentals. And I'm not going to change. That's why when we read these letters, we have to, in my opinion, to study them like we're doing. Because all of these things that Peter said, they're important. Because Peter wasn't just writing his own thoughts in his own heart, was he? He was being moved, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, by the Holy Spirit. We call it inspiration. Doctrine of inspiration. These guys didn't write anything they chose to write or felt like writing. They wrote as God's Spirit said, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want communicated. Folks, he's the Lord. We're not. I'm just a pastor. I'm just like you with a task to teach. That's all. It doesn't make me better. Doesn't make me smarter. Doesn't make me anything. It's just the role that God has given me. See? That's my task. You guys all have tasks in your own lives. And so that's the way that it works. So I'm going to remind you of these things, though you already know. Now, here's an interesting word. We've looked at this know in the past. Peter uses this word a lot. Him and John, by the way, they both use the word. Now, the last time we looked at this word know, you see, in the English, it always looks like the same word, know, right? But in the Greek, it's very different. And that's why it's significant to understand these things. The last few times that Peter has used the word know that he has used is called ginoskin. And what it means is to know by experience. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from learning something because you've done it. This word know is not that one. It's oidos. And what it means is to know intellectually. And what that means is not just to know about something again, but to have a perception of something and a true, genuine understanding. But you see, you can only truly and genuinely understand something, this form of knowledge, if you have been intimately, if you have experienced it intimately. You see what I'm saying? So the two go hand in hand. The English word, it just looks like no. Looks like the same thing, but that's not what he said at all. Now, verse 13. Yes, he says, I can see him writing this, can't you? Because I've done this, and every time I read these kinds of things, this is what I love about the scripture. You know, people tend to think, oh, it's just some ancient book that's written and stuff like that. But I find when I read it, these guys were just like me. And as I can see as he's pinning this and getting ready to send this letter around to the churches. Remember, it was carried in those days. They didn't have email. They certainly didn't have those little, what do you call that? Text message things. Don't send me a text message because, A, I don't know how to retrieve it. B, I can't read it any stinking ways. And C, you're stuck because I can't respond. So there's no point in sending me one. But see, they didn't have that. So what they did is they would write these things, and he'd say, here, man, you go carry this around. And his job was to go, and that was his ministry, to carry it around. See? So as Peter's writing this, I can just see he's reading. And then he says, oh, yeah. That's the way I read this. I think this is the right course of action, is what Peter's saying. Yeah, I think this is right. You see? And you know what? And he adds this, as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Tent, what's he talking about? You know what the word here is, literally? Tabernacle, a dwelling place. That's what the word tabernacle means. And Peter says, you know what? I'm going to continue to remind you guys as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm hanging out in this tabernacle. Now notice what he's saying. The real me is just hanging out in a tent. See? This isn't the real me. This isn't the real me at all. The real me is the part in here making my lips flutter, right? That's the real me. The body is just able to take what's in here and get it out there. But that's the real me. That's the part that lives on. And this is why people that don't understand and don't like this idea of another life have missed the point. They assume that when this thing shuts down, it's all over. And that's amazing to me because doesn't it kind of shut down overnight? And yet, what happens with the brain? It's all over La La Land, isn't it? I mean, we can go on space journeys. We can do all kinds of stuff, right? While the body is kicked out. while our tent has been collapsed, so to speak. Okay? So I think this is right, Peter says, as long as I am in this tent. So this body, Peter's equating this body with this dwelling place where the true Peter lives. And that true Peter lives in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, man? Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that you're the place that he has decided, he has determined to live, to dwell? That's why we don't have to go to church to do this. You need to come to church. You just don't need to come to church. You got the idea. Okay? Or you don't have to. Do you see the whole point here? Because this is such an excuse. You all heard it, right? Oh, I can worship God anywhere. Yeah, the problem is, if you're not with fellow believers, you probably aren't. Nice thought to go out in the woods and praise God and stuff like that. But let's be real. How often does that happen? When you're replacing where you should be anyways. Fellowship, right? That's what church is about, man. This is about fellowship, isn't it? So as long as I am in this tent, Peter says. I love this idea of the tabernacle, just like Moses in the wilderness, right? See, if you want the dimensions of that, you can talk to Mike as Moses because he was there, received those. No, he's not that old. But anyway, but you see the idea of this tabernacle, God's design. Did you get that? God said to Moses, he said, look, here's what I want. I want you to make a place where I can dwell. In other words, a temple. And I want you to make that mobile so that when I say it's time to move, when it's time to move, I can move us. And wherever I tell you to stop this thing, then I'll come and hang out with you guys until I move you on again. See, that's what he was really saying. That's the idea of the tabernacle. So by God's design, the tabernacle, the place where he can dwell. And didn't we just say that Paul said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? By design, I am the place that God has chosen to dwell. How cool is that? That's amazing. But it's also pretty frightening, isn't it? Because if that's true, then I better be careful where I pitch my tent. Lot didn't make such a good choice, did he? He pitched his tent outside Sodom and Gomorrah. Be careful where you set your tent up. So as long as I am in this tent. Now, it's obvious. Some of you are here, two-man pup tents. Okay? Some of us in here, six-man tents. I would be one of those big circus tents. But the point is that it's not the tent that is at issue. It is those that dwell within the tent. And I'm going to do this, Peter says, as long as this tent remains, you know, built and established, as long as that happens, I'm going to stir you up. I love the idea of stirring this up. I'm just going to keep the pot going, Peter says. I just love the fact. You see, God is not going to let us get away. If we'll go to his word, he will shake things up, won't he? Oh, amen to that. Man, oh man, oh man. The only reason we get sort of comatose in our walk with the Lord is because we're not in the word. If you honestly go to God's word, it's going to shake you up from the inside out. It can't help it because, again, it's truth. And the bottom line is we're not really comfortable with truth because truth tells us what we don't want to hear. And it also is light. And we don't want to go anywhere near the light because, frankly, we don't look as good as we'd like to think we do. See? And we could just go on and on. So Peter says here, look, as long as I'm hanging out in this tent, the tabernacle, this temporary place that God abides in right now, I'm going to continue to stir you up. And the way I'm going to do that is constantly reminding you. And that's the way the word is written here, reminding. It's not just, I'm just going to remind you. No, no, no. He says, I'm going to consistently, I'm going to habitually remind you. Don't stop. Continue to move. One foot in front of the other. It's not a sprint. Remember, folks, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. The journey, as they say, of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Then the second step. Why do we always think that we've got to be taking these big honking long strides? Who knows? Now, Peter says, here's the reason, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. I love this. He said, because I know that I'm at the end of the road and this tent has just about had it. It will have served its purpose. And notice what he says here, I'm going to put off. You see, this is the believer's perspective. It isn't that the body dies, that it no longer, you know, or that it ceases to exist. It has served its purpose. Peter says, when I have finished with this tent, then I will put it aside. You know what the word is here? The same phrase that Jesus said, talked about himself, we're going to look at it here in just a couple of minutes, where Jesus talked about, I lay aside my life. I choose to do so. See? Jesus chose to lay himself aside. And Peter says, I know that pretty quickly, that's going to be what's happening to me. And I'm going to lay this thing aside. Right? And here's an interesting phrase, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Again, we're going to look at this, and so I don't want to spend too much time on this right now. But remember the day on the beach after the resurrection when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Now remember, when you read that, again, you're looking at love in the English. It's not love. He said, Peter, do you love me without condition? Do you love me with intention? Peter said, Lord, I have great affection for you. Two different words in the Greek, not in the English, in the Greek. And that's what that whole interview was about there. So all of this is following. Now, having said that, let's take a look at verse 15 now, and then I'll show you these verses back there in John's Gospel. Moreover, Peter says, I will be careful. The word careful here means diligent. I will make every effort necessary, is what Peter is saying here, to ensure. I will make every effort to make sure that you are getting the truth. That's what he's saying. Ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. Again, as Peter was writing this, oftentimes, you know, the Bible critics say, oh, these guys didn't think they were writing the Bible. They didn't think they were writing the Word of God. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. He's going to tell us, Peter, here in just a couple over in chapter 3, that he's going to equate the writings of Paul, the writings of Paul, which Peter knew existed. He didn't have them in his possession, but he knew of those writings. And he's going to equate the writings of Paul with those of the Old Testament prophets. In other words, he's going to say that Paul's writings are the Word of God. Peter understood. These guys understood. Folks, they were apostles, for goodness sakes. They were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what separates them from apostles that came after them. See? Those guys, those 12, were unique. So moreover, I would be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, I don't know why they translated it this way, because again, the word, you know what the word is here? Literally, Exodus. It's the word Exodus. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of this as long as I'm in this tent until I make my exodus from this place to the next. You see, the believer never looks at death as death. It's not. It's a switching from this side to that side. That's all that it is. Now, that doesn't mean we want it to hurry up or we're gonna will it to come sooner. It just simply means that we understand that it's just the closing of the eyes here, only to be opened there. To be absent, Paul says, from the body, the tent, is to be what? Present with the Lord, man. There's no break. There's no gap in the middle. You're here away from the Lord, and then you're in His presence. That's what the Scripture teaches. There isn't this big gap or this scary place we might have to go and spend some time. No, that's not it. Paul was very clear on all of this stuff. And that's what Peter's saying. So I love this. So think about this. So until I lay my tent aside, notice he's laying it aside. It's not being taken from him. He's going to lay it aside. And when that happens, then he's going to make his exodus. Isn't it amazing how Peter here is using Old Testament phrases to a Gentile church and to you and I who are Gentiles as well? And yet the meaning is so crystal clear, isn't it? What happened in the wilderness with Moses and the wilderness when they were in Egypt? God raises up a deliverer later, of course, not only Moses then, but Moses said that someday God will appoint a prophet like me. Him you must follow, of course, Jesus Christ. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt, out of the world, and all that the world worships and all that the world loves. And that's what the point of the 10 plagues was. The 10 plagues were God's judgment on all that the Egyptians, representing the world as a whole, what they worshipped. They worshipped the frogs, they worshipped the flies, they worshipped the Nile, they worshipped all these things, and God said, we'll see who's God here. See? And the darkness, because they worshipped the sun, Ra, right? All the gods that they had. I think it was Ra was the sun, but you get the idea, okay? So Peter is saying, look, he's equating this back to their minds. Just what happened in his day. When Moses led the people out of that world, you see, it was an exodus. That's what we call that. And Peter said, at some point in my life, I will exit, well, that's where we get the word exit from. I will exit this world into the presence of God. I think that's phenomenal to me. Now, I want to show you a couple of passages. Look at where Jesus, we're talking about this laying down the life. Again, you guys have heard me say this before. If you're still wrestling with this goofy, stinking argument that people are always still talking about to this day, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the... No one killed Jesus. Get that in your head. No one. Here's why. No one takes it. Jesus is speaking of his life here. No one takes it from me. Now, was Jesus confused? Was he uncertain? No. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. We have to remember that. What happened on that cross? Father, it is finished. Tetelestai. Right? Into your hands I commend my spirit. They didn't kill him, folks. Yeah, they hung him on a cross. Absolutely, that was their intent. But he was in complete control of it. I'm doing this. I'm laying aside my life because that is the task that the Father has set before me. Peter says, I will one day lay myself. So nobody killed Jesus, people. We got to stop arguing about this dumb thing like this. He gave up his own life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. Want further proof? I have power to lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down, Jesus said, whenever I choose to do so. So who's in control? The Romans? Nope. The Jews? Nope. You and me? Nope. He's God. He does what he wants, when he wants. It's called sovereignty. See? The sovereignty of Christ. I have the power to lay it down, but not only that, make sure that you understand, and they didn't. Right? Because they all freaked out when they thought that he'd been murdered, right? They thought that, but that obviously wasn't what happened. And I have power to take it up again. Not only do I have the authority to lay it down, I have the authority to raise it again. And therein is the hope that we've been talking about all morning here. Because he has the authority to do this. And of course, Paul says, look, if we're buried with him in the likeness of his death, Romans chapter 6, right? Then we're going to be like him in his resurrection. All pictured by baptism, right? Going into the water, dead, going under, buried, coming up, rising again. That's the picture. You're saying, that's what I believe Jesus did for me. This command I have received from my Father. You see, no one's going to argue with the Father. Jesus said, this is happening because I choose for it to happen. I have the authority to make it happen, and I will make sure that it does happen. That's why after he was risen, remember the apostles in the first chapter of Acts, they're standing around gazing. Huh? I mean, these guys that knew him, they just were absolutely blown away. Because Jesus had showed him a side that they hadn't previously seen. One more time now, here's where that, going back to that beach scene that I was talking about after the resurrection. Jesus is speaking here. Now, this verse follows immediately the Jesus, do you love me stuff. Okay? Here's what John records. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus speaking here, to you, and he's speaking to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, that when you were younger, you girded yourself. That, in other words, you prepared yourself to move about. That's what girding makes, right? We would call that making a diaper today. That's what it meant. Remember they had big robes and all that kind of stuff, right? To gird yourself was to take your outer cloak off, to reach between your legs, grab your robe, pull it up, tuck it in your belt, right? First shorts in history, okay? And they look like MC Hammer. But that's what it meant to gird yourself. That's it. That's all it meant, to gird yourself, to set yourself free for movement. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus is saying to you, when you were younger, you did this as you chose, Peter. You went where you wanted. You did what you wanted. You said what you wanted yourself, and you walked where you wished. You did whatever you wanted to do. But how many times have we talked about contrast in the Scripture? But on the other hand, Jesus said, when you were old, which he was right now, he wrote this letter about 66 A.D. His life was taken from him. Well, the Romans tried to kill him. In 67, 68, we're not really sure exactly what date. So that's Peter knew what was going on. And this is what he said that the Lord showed me. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Stretch out your hands how? In crucifixion. If you were a person that lived in those days in Rome, the minute somebody said your hands will be stretched out, you knew exactly what they're talking about. Just like you and I today, if we said, oh, your neck is going to be stretched, what are we talking about? Hanging. See? So they knew to stretch out your hands. They knew immediately went to this brutal practice of crucifixion. So when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Imagine Peter hearing Jesus say, this is what's going to happen to you, Peter, in the future. Imagine if you're Peter. Holy schmoly. Remember before, just right before this, he had denied, I don't know anything about this dude. I don't know anything about this guy because he was afraid. But something has changed, hasn't it? He now has the Holy Spirit. So they're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you. You won't be girding yourself this time, Peter. It will be done for you. See? And they'll carry you to where you do not wish. This is the path that Jesus set for Peter. Is it any different than the path he set for you and I? If you're going to follow me, Jesus said, you must deny yourself daily. You must pick up your cross and come follow me. Right? That's the call for every Christian. That's why I don't know where we ever got this light Christianity stuff from, that we can do whatever we want to do and still say we have a relationship with the Lord. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from the Scripture. Well, that's grace, Rick. That's mercy. No, it's not. It's opposed to the truth. Jesus said, look, if this is what you're going to do, this is what it's going to cost you. No man, Jesus said, starts to build without first sitting down and considering what it's going to cost him to finish it. Right? What is he talking about? Finish the course. Jesus sets a course for each of us, just like he did for Peter. Peter's led to crucifixions. James led to being beheaded. Bartholomew led to being skinned alive. That's where their course is left. Oh, that's tragic. Yeah, it is. But that's what the world thinks of Christians, of Christianity. More importantly, being Christ-like. They don't like us, folks. They're not going to like us. It isn't going to change. So stop worrying about it. They didn't like him. They're not going to like us. They didn't accept him. They don't accept us. Deal with it. That's the way it's going to be. It's not getting better. Oh, I hope so-and-so gets into office in the presidency so we'll be able to do this. What? Does it really matter who's in office? We know what God has required of us. This is God's will for your life. Sanctification, man. Who cares who sits in the what office? As long as he ain't on that throne in heaven, we're studying, right? We're studying in Revelation on our Wednesday night. You got nothing to worry about. Because that's the ultimate authority, or the power, most powerful man in the world, right, in the White House. No. Sorry. He has a lot of authority, no question about it. But he ain't. Oh, Satan controls the world. Yes, he does, but only because he's been allowed to do so. Right? I mean, and in Revelation, again, we're going to see this angel flying around with a little book Wednesday night. What's that little book? The judgment of God on the enemy and stuff, you see? God is going to come back and take what was rightfully his because the enemy stole it in the garden. Did God really say? Yeah, I think so. Sound familiar? So another will gird you, carry you, and not wish. Now notice what John interprets this. This he, that is Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, notice the small h versus the capital H, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he, Jesus, had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now why is that significant? Peter, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted to do. Absolute freedom. Without a care in the world. Carefree, right? But when you're old, you're going to be taken into custody. And they're going to take you to a place that you didn't want to go. Believe me. John says, Jesus had just told him how he was going to die. And then Jesus said, follow me. Now, question. If Jesus said, I want you to follow me. You say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I will follow you. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me by going to Africa with Luke, where you might get bit by that green mamba that was on his sink when he turned on his faucet, right? We talked about that. Where you might get malaria 9 times, which he's already had. Where they may actually take your life. Here's the course for your life. I want you to go to Burma. I want you to go in there and I want you to minister to the Akha and the Karen and the Lahu and the Kachin and blah, 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 all the tribal groups. That's where I want you to go. I want you to go to Afghanistan. I want you to get into the Taliban and I want you to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of the Taliban. Can't be done. Really. That's what people say. But folks, is he God or isn't he? I thought he was. You see, we need to make sure what this says. When God says this, when the Lord says this, what he said to Peter, Peter knew immediately what was going to happen. Crud, my life's going to end with crucifixion. Dang. Oh, man. I can't just die in my sleep, Lord? No. No, you can't. I can't just grow old and forget, you know, and think I'm still back in school, you know, chasing butterflies, you know? No, Peter, that's not what it is. Your life is going to end brutally. With hostility and absolute rejection of who you are. That's the death that faces you, Peter. You're going to follow me now. Did he? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Peter grew a lot in his faith, didn't he? To the point where they wanted to crucify him just like Jesus. Peter said, no. I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. We all know that, right? Tradition, right? St. Peter's cross, upside down cross. Of course, the enemy has used that. It's supposed to be the satanic cross now. Sorry, dude. Already been taken. See? Peter's death. What a testimony. His willingness to follow. See, we talk all the time about following the Lord, but the reality of it is, you don't want to follow. Because like Peter, it may take us where we don't want to go. No, I ain't saying you got to go to these weird, far-off places and have your life, you know, pulled from you one breath at a time. You know, obviously, I've not had a problem. So, but you see, this is what it's talking about. So this he spoke signifying. Now, let's look at verses 16 here, and we'll finish up with these last few verses. For we did not follow. Peter's saying, okay, look, here's the thing. I'm going to keep you reminded of these things. Even though I know my time is short because the Lord has set my course and he has told me how it's going to end, right? And so then he said, but what you need to understand is we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't follow myths, Peter said. Who's we? The apostles. The ones that established this. We didn't go around following hearsay. Oh, gee, look, over there he is. Oh, no, over there he is. And didn't Jesus warn us about that? Look, if they say to you over there, forget it, man. No. You're not going to have to worry about over there. You hear this stuff, you guys have heard about these new guys, right, that are out there that are supposed to be the new Christ, right? This is still happening, people. I can't remember the dude's name. I want to say he was in Brazil. Do you remember? Anyway, guy shows up. I'm Jesus Christ. I've come back. Now, we laugh. Do you know that there are thousands and thousands following this? How can we say this lightly from the pulpit? Dork? You know, it's bad enough that a guy would claim that he's Jesus Christ returned. That's bad enough in itself. But what's wrong with anybody that would follow that? Didn't Jesus say, look, don't, if they say over here, no. You're not going to have to worry about Jesus' return. So how do we know? What if he comes back and he looks just like a, Billy Idol? Oh my gosh, what happened? No. When the Lord comes back, you know what he said? He said, you're going to know it's me. You know how you're going to know it's me? Because I'm going to show up like lightning in the skies. It flashes from one side to the other. There will be no mistake when I return. It's not going to be hidden in some little, cave like it was in Bethlehem there when he came the first time, where only the shepherds were able to get the message. No. His second return, every eye will see. So if anybody shows up beforehand and says that, don't believe it. Okay? Oh, man. Unbelievable to me. But anyways. So Peter says, look, we didn't follow these myths. And all these people say, no, look here. Blah, blah. No. When we made to you, we weren't using myths. When we made to you, known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were eyewitnesses, people. We saw this with our own eyes. Well, we don't believe you. I don't really care. I saw this. You're either going to accept that or you're not. I can't change your mind. I can't follow the spaceships around and show evidence that you're going to just believe it. No, eyewitnesses. Peter said, look. And the word eyewitness here means more than what we think of as an eyewitness. Peter said, we were there. It's not just an eyewitness, but this was part of what happened. And he's going to explain what he means here in just a few minutes. They weren't just watching. God engaged them. 4. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him. Peter said, now we saw this happen. We saw it. But we didn't just see it. We heard it. What was the word? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a voice you probably should listen to. Ignore everything and everyone else. This one you should take seriously. Has God changed his mind? Jesus is still the beloved, isn't he? And it still says, listen to him, Matthew adds that. When did this happen? On what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? All the apostles. Jesus is now getting ready to stop ministering in Galilee, and he's going to shift down to Jerusalem. But before he does so, he's got to explain to the apostles who he really is, because they're not getting it. Didn't matter, he calmed the sea. Didn't matter he'd walked on the water. They were like, who is this that can do this stuff? But they still were unable to connect the dots. They didn't get it. So Jesus calls the three primary guys that would take the ministry out from there, Peter, James, and John. Not that the others weren't insignificant. Again, those guys had a specific role, specific task. And Jesus calls them up onto the mountain. And it's there up on the mountain we know what happens, right? All of a sudden, this Gospels record for us, he was transformed before our eyes. What was he transformed to? His reality. You see, while he was here on earth, he was keeping that aside, wasn't he? He wasn't living as the Gnostics teach in some weird form on this earth. No, no, no. He had set that aside. Read Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter primarily. He set that aside so that he wouldn't blow you and I away. If he'd have showed up like he did on the mountain that day, we'd have never gotten near him. So, but on that day, he wants them to see, this is who I am. And just before that, remember Peter's confession. Remember, we talk about this because to me it's so significant. Who do people say that I am, you guys? The apostles. Well, you know, we know. One of the prophets, whatever, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, great. But who do you say that I am? And you. Who? That's a question that everyone in this room has to answer. Who? Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, that's great, Peter. And you should thank God that he revealed that to you because you didn't understand that until Jesus did. See? That's when it happened. So now for Jesus to reveal that Peter was right, he takes them up on this mountain. And he's transfigured. And Peter and the apostles record that they said his radiance was more than we couldn't even look, man. We couldn't even see it. It was so bright and so pure and so clean. Jesus in his reality. You want to know his reality? Study the book of Revelation. Not Revelations. Revelation. One revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his absolute glory. Right? Yeah, I knew that was coming. Anyway, so he reveals, he pulls the cloak away, right? Apokalypsis, that's what it means, to reveal, right? We get the word revelation from it, but it really means to expose something that's been hidden. They see him, and it freaks them out. And that's when the Lord says, Peter goes, whoa, we should hang out here. This is awesome. Peter, you left a whole bunch of people down there. Don't you think it's a bit selfish? It doesn't matter. This is great. I want to hang out here. Right? Let's build some tents. Peter's always talking about tents. Right? Let's build a couple tents. We're going to hang out up here, man. What could be better than this? Oh, I want to stay in the church because it's so great and it's so friendly there. Or I won't go to church because it's not friendly and it's not great there. It's full of hypocrites. Yeah, it is. Come on. Join the crowd. Anyway, but you see this whole idea. And so Peter's like this. And this is when the Lord says, God says, this is my beloved son. Pay attention. Peter says, we melted. We turned into, you know, melted cheese. Down we went. You see? But then what ends up happening, of course, they're seeing Moses and Elijah, the representative of the law. The prophet shows up, speaks, because Jesus has just been identified as Messiah. Just been identified as the Christ of Isaiah, the Christ of the law. Oh yeah, Christ is in the law. Make no mistake about it. Well, you know, such and such predates Christianity. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Well, Hinduism is older than Christianity. No, it isn't. Sure, it is. Maybe it's not older than Judaism, but it's older than Christianity. No, it isn't. Christ was preaching in the garden, folks. That's about as far back as you can go. It was only about 3,000 years later that Hindu entered the picture. Hinduism. So don't buy into this nonsense. People don't know what they're talking about. Abraham understood the gospel, didn't he? Yeah, he did. When he took Isaac up on the mountain. His son. To sacrifice his son, knowing full well that God would resurrect. Isn't that the gospel? Abraham lived 2,000 years before Hinduism showed up on the scene. So don't buy into this nonsense. No, I got to stop or I'll just keep going. So God says, look, this is it. So they had seen, but now the testimony has been heard, Peter says. And we heard this voice in verse 18, which came from heaven when we were with him on that mountain. We heard it, man. No, you really didn't. You just thought you did. You can think whatever you want, bro. I know what I heard. I know what I saw. Just as simple as that. And what was that doing? That was verifying, as we've already said, because Moses was there and Elijah was there. You see, that's the significance. The law represented, the prophets represented Elijah, centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says next. And so, because of that, we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, we have the prophecies concerning Jesus as Messiah. It's been confirmed. Those guys were right. Now Peter told us in his first letter, right? That these guys wrote, they didn't half the time understand what they were writing about. They didn't get it, just like the apostles didn't. But Peter said that day on the mountain, we all just went, oh, now the Old Testament makes sense. Because Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Everywhere. His footprints, his fingerprints are everywhere, folks. Jesus said to the religion of his day, look, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. But understand something. Remember, that's the Old Testament they had then. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He said, you're searching those scriptures to find eternal life. But you know what? It's those scriptures that speak of me. That's why the religious people hated him so much in this day. They hated him. Can't move in on a religion, man. The other day at the game, we had this. Joel was sitting there at the baseball game. He had a really cool shirt on the difference between religion and Christianity. Everybody knows what that is, right? Religion, man's attempt to reach God, ultimately. Christianity, God's reaching man. Just the opposite. Religion, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Right? Look this way, wear this, say this, do this, blah, 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 blah. Right? That's religion, man. God says, no, it's you and me. The two of us. That's what Christianity is all about. See? You and me. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed. That was it verified that day, which you would do well to heed. Which you better pay attention to, Peter's saying. That's how we would say it today. Right? So you better pay heed. Why? Because it's the light that shines in a dark place. We've talked about the Word of God as being what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? And the Word was the life and the light of man. That's what Jesus brought. The Logos. Not Logos. That's to the Tuesday night crowd. They know what I'm talking about. So, he was that light, man. And you need to pay attention to that because that light has pierced the darkness. Remember, darkness never overcomes light. Darkness is simply the result of the light being hidden. Is it not? You cannot dispel light. You can only hide it. But you can cover darkness. You can dispel darkness. That's what Jesus does, and that's what he's saying. You need to pay attention, because that light is what will pierce the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Who is the morning star? Jesus Christ. And the morning star is the first glimpse of light in the morning after the darkest period of the night, just before dawn. Peter says, even though we're in this midst and it just appears so dark around us, good grief, folks. Watch the news. Read the paper. Good grief, can it get any worse? Yeah, sorry to say it can. Not only it can, it will. Ooh, man. The way people are treating other people, it's just unbelievable, man. So as it gets darker and darker, Peter said, you keep in your minds that the light has pierced the darkness and will again. Just like when that star comes up in the morning and dispels the darkest part of the night. That's what he's saying. Knowing this first, now what he's saying is make sure that you understand that no prophecy is what? Foretelling the future? No. Prophetes, proclaiming truth. That's the word prophetes. We got this Edgar Cayce thing in our brains. We're wrong. When the scripture speaks of this, it means proclaiming the future. Again, sometimes that means about proclaiming truth. Sometimes it's speaking of the future, then it becomes predictive. But primarily it is, thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophets did. Doesn't always deal with the future. It deals with truth. So we, knowing this, that no proclamation of the truth in the scriptures is of private interpretation. These guys didn't come up with this on their own, Peter says. They didn't. They wrote they didn't give their own interpretation. They were moved, he says in the next verse, for prophecy never came by the will of man. The proclamation of truth never came from the heart of an individual. It comes from the movement of the Holy Spirit within the person's life. We call that inspiration, right? God breathed. Theopneustos. God breathes, right? Paul said to Timothy, a young fella that was in the pastoral role, didn't quite understand everything. And so Paul says, Timothy, listen, you need to understand all scripture is God breathed, man. It all has its origin and its source in God himself. The doctrine of inspiration. right? And is therefore profitable, and then he makes the list. It's profitable, in other words, useful, because it came from God. Trust it, Timothy. Study it, Timothy. Stay in it, Timothy. Proclaim it, Timothy. As a pastor, that's why it's in the letter to the pastor. So knowing, Peter says, you can rest assured that this prophecy, this proclamation of truth within the Scriptures did not come from anybody's personal view, because it didn't come by the will of man, but holy men, those separated by God. That's what the word holy means, remember, to be separate, consecrated, to be put aside. Okay? So these guys had that role, right, to proclaim truth, because holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Right? As they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. He was directing their course. So the sure word of prophecy, truth as proclaimed in the Scripture. Peter said, I'm going to add to that my letter that you guys will read in Mesquite on August the 20th. What is today? 27th? I'm sorry. What did I say? August. Holy schmoly. Remember that past stuff we talked about? Anyway, get the idea, April. It's toward the end of April. We'll just leave it at that. So Peter wrote this. The Holy Spirit said, because you guys in Mesquite, you're going to need to pay close attention to this at the end of April in the year 2008, as that dork up there that can't get anything right shares with you. See? You see, when you look at the Word of God like that, it takes on a completely different example, doesn't it? It's not just some historic event we're talking about here, some historic document that's really cool on what it has to say. That's just the Word of God. This was written so that you and I this day could do just what Peter said. I'm going to remind you, therefore you better pay heed. That's why it was written. That's what it means. The question is, what will we do with that which has been revealed? See? Will we go on about our business and pretend that, you know, everything is hunky-dory? Hunky-dory means everything's going smoothly. That's, okay, you get it. But anyway. Yeah, you knew that. Yeah. What do we say, Tuesday night, bunky, stinking, hunky? I'll just leave that at that. But anyways, it's on tape if you want to get that video. I'm just kidding. But you see, folks, this stuff, Peter wrote this stuff for a reason. He knew that you and I, like those people he wrote to 2,000 years ago, that we would need to be stirred up as well. He knew that we would find ourselves drifting and find ourselves lacking in our alertness, in our awareness of what God has for us. He knew that because he was moved by the Holy Spirit to know that. So he wrote us these words. That's why we have to study carefully what he had to say, man. We cannot take this lightly or treat it just like some letter and say, wow, this was really cool. No, no. He's writing about things that are eternal in their significance, that are eternal in their nature, and it's all about Jesus Christ and what we do with what we learn of him. Enough of the games. Enough of talking about faith. Nourish your faith, thereby live by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You're not going to please him in any other way. Why? Because those who come to him must believe that he is. He is, right? From his side of that, it's I am. From our side, it's he is. What is I am? Yahweh. What does that mean? I am that I am. I am the eternal self-existent one. Bringing Moses back in. Oh, the bush. Lord, who am I going to tell these people sent me if I said God sent me? I mean, they're used to Ra. Are you Ra? Are you Osiris? Are you, what are you? Are you the frog god? Are you the nature god? The fire god, maybe. There's a fire burning here. It's not consuming the bush. What god? God said, no, no, no. You tell them Yahweh. That's his name. Yahweh. What? He said, you tell them that I am, has sent you. Have you stopped to realize what really happened there that day? Oh, my goodness. Yahweh, what a powerful name. From God's perspective, I am. Our perspective, he is. So without faith, it is impossible to believe God, because they that come to him must believe that he is. He is Yahweh. He's exactly who he said that he was. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not just meanderingly, but those who diligently seek him. That's what it means to walk in faith, not by sight. See? trusting our God. Amen? Powerful stuff, isn't it? You see, what I love about the scripture, and for those of you that are familiar with me, you know, because it holds your feet to the fire. You can't wiggle out of this stuff. Either you're going to listen to this and react to it, or you're going to blow it off. Because, well, that guy couldn't have been right up there. I mean, look at him, for goodness sake. Right? Oh, I know that guy. I don't know how much I should really trust him. I would agree. But you see, it's the Word, folks. It's the Word of God. So this is where, you know, the teaching of the Word of God, as I stated from the beginning, you know, you do the fundamentals repeatedly. Why? Because 90% of the time, though, what you say, people don't listen to it. They think it's great. 15 minutes later, you ask them, well, so what did I teach on? And they're like, right? That's why you should always get the tape. No, I'm just kidding. Plus, it looks really good when the tapes go out, because then it looks like people are really interested in what I'm saying. No, I'm just kidding. So there's the choice. See? The foundation of this faith, you see, of this nourishment of faith, comes by heeding what God said. Amen? So that's the question you have to come to terms with. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to answer to anybody in this church, or for that matter, on this world, but you will have to answer to Him. And make no mistake about it. You will. Well, I don't really think. Well, it doesn't really matter what you think. Okay? Get over it. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, what a great passage of Scripture. The truth confirmed, Lord, identified that foundation that holds us together as an individual, Lord, but also as a body. May we, Lord, adhere to that which we have learned. May we understand the significance in our lives as we move forward. This is how we will remain steadfast, Lord, when the world throws its best pitch at us. And so we won't dive out of the batter's box because a curveball has been thrown and it looks like it's going to smack us in the head. We'll remain steadfast. So, Lord, that comes from listening and understanding what Peter said. He would keep us reminded, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. And he has faithfully done his part, Lord, as we have studied his words here this morning. Now, may we be faithful to respond. Lord, go with us now as we go our way. We know that there are those, Lord, many on the church, from the church that are on the road traveling here and there and doing other things that they're not able to be with us. Bless them, Lord. Just touch their hearts today at some point through this day. Father, we just love you for who you are, for your goodness, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for me in particular, Lord, for your patience. Because without your patience, Lord, I'm not sure where I would be. But God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you.